Good to be with you this morning. Grab your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 17. I'm just going to remind you of what James mentioned earlier to you, and that is tomorrow is our Christmas tree lighting event. So make sure that not only are you making plans to join us, but that you're inviting neighbors and friends and coworkers, shooting out texts and tweets and whatever. Get the word out. It's going to be so much fun. But we do not have parking on campus except for our volunteers and then senior adults and handicapped people with handicap needs and those special friends. So we will ask you to park at Prosper High School. Reynolds Middle School will be running a bunch of shuttles back and forth. It will not be a major inconvenience, but we want you to come. It's going to be so much fun. And the reason why we're limited on parking is because we've doubled the offering of food trucks and of rides for kids and activities. And so it's just going to be a lot of fun. And so make sure you plan to join us tomorrow night. Now, if you're a guest with us today, or maybe you've been out the last few weeks, we are still in this sermon series, Tell Me the Story of Jesus, navigating the central themes in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We started by studying the character of Jesus. We migrated towards some of the great conversations of Jesus, including the calling of his first disciples. And last Sunday, Jesus had this very lengthy conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well. And that leads us to the conversation of study today. Now, today's conversation is interesting because it's significant, but it's brief. The conversation we're going to see and study in Luke 17 today contains kindness and empathy. It has a supernatural power, evidences a saving faith. It includes disappointment and joy, and it has substantial life change, both physical and spiritual. It's a short conversation, but it's a strong conversation. And a lot of our conversations are that way. Even short, brief conversations can be significant, but a lot of them are just insignificant. They're just not that important at all. And I found that a lot of parenting conversations can be extremes, either one or the other. I'm on the spectrum as it relates to parenting. I have a daughter who's a freshman in college, and then my youngest is a third grader, 9 years old. And so Mary and I have a wide-ranging array of conversations in our family. Yesterday, we were having significant conversations that were relatively important with our older children. And then at the end of the night, just as a grace gift to us, I said to Campbell, I said, hey, make sure you go upstairs, get your shower, get on really warm PJs, and then you can read in your bed before, you know, it's time to go to sleep. And she was like, all right, Dad. And then she jumped out of the chair and she went like this all the way back to her room. It was just a gift. I don't even know if I did that right, okay? My kids were in the first service. They were like, Dad! I was like, you're welcome, you know? But then there are conversations about parenting that have been really impactful for Mary and me as well. My older brother and his wife are wise. My sister-in-law, Amy, is very wise, and she has been really good to Mary and I throughout the years. And one time she said something very brief, but it was significant and stuck with us. She said, you want your kids to have some of the big mistakes while they're under your roof so that you can speak to, shape, and shepherd how they are called to respond to them while they're still entrusted personally to your care. And that's something that we've drawn from. It was a short conversation, but it was a strong conversation. This conversation that Jesus has today with these 10 people who are afflicted by leprosy is just like that. It's short, but it's really, really strong. And what's so significant about it is to whom Jesus has it, and then what it is he says in the conversation itself, and his willingness to cross barriers to engage in it. And so that's the background. That's where we're going to find ourselves to be. And I hope this is an encouragement to you today. Luke chapter 17, let's start in verse 11 and we'll read through verse 19. Luke 17, starting in verse 11. If you're there, say, I got it. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, just very quickly before we continue, the disease of leprosy is not as widely understood today because of, thanks to God for the advancement of modern medicine, but leprosy was a significant problem during the era of Jesus. And it's a skin disease. It's like an infected form of psoriasis. But really, one of the ways in which leprosy affects people is that it causes nerve endings to die, and so people will often injure themselves. They can burn themselves and not feel it and know it, and those things will get infected. They can break bones and not feel it or know it, and those things can get infected. And so it's the infection often that can be the greatest problem for someone that is infected with leprosy. It's also very contagious, highly communicable. And so the reasons why lepers had leper colonies is because they were cast out of society. So leprosy not only had physical consequences, but there were social consequences. And with those social consequences came emotional consequences as well. So here are 10 lepers. And the Bible says they had to stand off at a distance, so they're not allowed into town. And from a distance, they call out to Jesus and they ask him for mercy. Let's keep reading. Verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, it should be noted that all 10 of these lepers exercised some measure of faith here. Because Jesus doesn't say, "I want you to go and do this prescribed treatment and then you'll experience healing." What he does is, he says, "I want you to go to the health inspector of our day," which would have been the local priest, and the health inspector, the priest, will determine whether or not you have been healed, whether or not you are determined to be cleansed. And so they went believing enough in Jesus to go ask for an inspection as to whether or not they've received healing. And the Bible says while they were on their way for their inspection, they were actually healed. It would be like someone breaking a bone. You go to the doctor says, "We better get an x-ray." And on your way to the x-ray, you find that your bone has been restored. That's what we see in this miracle moment. Pick it up in verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." We've titled today's message Grace and Gratitude because both are so clearly on display in this conversation with Christ. And I hope that you'll see some evidences of God's grace through the ministry of Jesus to these 10 diseased lepers. But I also hope you'll see the healed Samaritan lepers' gratitude in response to the grace that he has received. And my aim for us today is that it might stir our affections, that we might be able to see in our life the evidences of God's grace that has shown up for us, and that it might drive in us a spirit of gratitude as the only right response to the grace that we have received. So if you're a note taker, I want to start with the evidences of God's grace most clearly seen through the conversation Jesus has and the kindness of this miracle moment right here. Number one is this: the grace of Jesus overcomes sickness. I told you a moment ago just about the nature of the disease of leprosy, but I don't think I can overstate the kindness of Jesus, that he was willing to engage and converse, and even likely, if not here, elsewhere we see in his earthly ministry, that Jesus would actually touch someone who was so physically and ceremonially determined to be unclean. But he does this because the Bible is clear that God cares deeply about our pain and our physical, personal problems. Some of you are navigating your own seasons of sickness and suffering, and there's you or someone that you know and love, they're battling a sickness or an illness, some type of a disease, a diagnosis that has upset and turned things upside down in your world, and you're wondering whether or not God cares. Well, let Luke 17 be the reminder that God cares deeply for our physical healing and for our personal pain. And so I want to always encourage you that if you find yourself with a physical need in your own life, ask God to have mercy on you. Ask God to heal you. And listen, we're good about asking God for the big things, right? Like cancer and infertility and chronic illness. And we should. We should ask God. But let's not hesitate to ask God for the small ones too. Like when you have a headache and you just can't get it to go away. When you're navigating anxiety and you're having a hard time getting motivated to go do the things that you know you're supposed to do, don't hesitate to ask. Don't dismiss that as though that's minor and God won't care. He's sovereign over all of it. Right? After all, he's a good father and he cares deeply about us as his kids. And so believers, I want to also encourage you, take advantage of those moments of spontaneity when someone shares something with you to stop right then and there and to pray with them. Big or small, take advantage of that. I've been forever changed by the ministry of a man named Mike Fechner. He was a longtime staff member here at Prestonwood, and then God called him to serve and start an inner city ministry in downtown Dallas. He had cancer and was called home to be with the Lord many years ago now. But when Mary and I had just gotten Hannah's diagnosis, this was in Christmas, December of 2011. So we were reeling from the diagnosis of our second daughter with a significant special need. And we went to the gift of Christmas just as a couple. And so somebody was caring for the kids, and Mary and I went, and somebody had told Mike Fechner about the Bales family and that they had these two girls, and the second one had just received this diagnosis. And so he stopped us in the gift of Christmas with, you know, 6,000 of our closest friends all around. He said, "Hey, heard about what it is. I'm so sorry. And I just want you to know I'm praying for you. In fact, can I pray for you right now?" Like right then, in the middle of the gift of Christmas, just before the concert is about to begin, he lays hands on us and calls down heaven on behalf of our family. Forever changed my understanding of the calling of God for us to spontaneously respond when someone shares a need or a hurt in their life. I did this last Sunday at Starbucks. I have a routine. I'm a creature of habit. And so on Sunday mornings, I go and get my Starbucks before I come here. And I stopped by Starbucks, and one of the baristas shared with me this. Hey, she was having surgery on Wednesday. And so she's like, "Hey, Pastor Connor, would you pray for me this week? Would you remember that I'm having surgery on Wednesday?" I was like, "Yes, I will. In fact, let's pray right now." So I just leaned across the counter. All the other baristas were like, it was awesome. So listen, the grace of Jesus evidences itself in that he overcomes sickness. And so if you find yourself suffering from something or you know someone who is, either call out and ask God to heal you or be willing to call out and ask God to heal them, right? Here's the second evidence of grace. The grace of Jesus overcomes separation. I mean, if you were here last Sunday, you heard me give the historical context on the division between Jews and Samaritans, but Luke includes this, and it's not a parenthetical. He means for us to see the person you would least likely expect to respond with gratitude to God is a Samaritan. Well, not only is it unusual that the Samaritan responds this way, it's unusual that Jesus crosses the physical barrier of leprosy and the cultural barrier that separated the Jewish people from the Samaritan people. And therefore, it is worth our remembering and repeating that there is nobody that Jesus can't go get. There is nobody who is too far gone for God and that Jesus won't cross a barrier to go and to rescue and to bring to himself. And as it relates to the grace of Jesus overcoming separation, we should be mindful of the greater gospel implication here. The greater gospel implication is that sin has separated all of us, right? Look at me. Everybody's a leper. Sin's affected us all. It's the disease that affects all of humanity, and Jesus has overcome that separation through his life and substitutionary death and victorious resurrection so that we might be healed. I think about it like this. Everybody has a concert that's on your bucket list, right? Like I would love to go to this concert, whether it's Justin Timberlake or you want to go Mav City or George Strait or Taylor Swift, or we got any a Swifties in the room, right? Of course. So, sir, put your hand down. I'm just teasing. But imagine if you were getting to go to your bucket list, you'd wanted to, but you just couldn't afford it. You just couldn't get in, and so you find yourself on the outside of the venue, and you're unable to get in. And then imagine that somebody who has a VIP ticket then decides to come outside, and they lift up the ropes. And they give you their VIP ticket, and they take your place on the outside looking in, right? That's what Jesus has done. He's overcome the separation that existed, and he's done so by trading places with you and with me. What's significant about this healing with this Samaritan leper is that culturally speaking, the prevailing opinion of this day was that if you were suffering from leprosy or any other type of significant disease, it was because of some type of sin in your life. That was the prevailing cultural thought in the day of Jesus, that if you were suffering in some significant way, it was because of your sin or the sin of someone in your family. But listen, remember John chapter 9, Jesus is engaged in earthly ministry with his disciples and they encounter a man who was born with the condition of blindness. And the disciples rationally, logically ask Jesus, hey, who sinned, this man or his parents that he's born with blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but rather that the works of God might be displayed in him. And so some of you are here today and you are in your own season of suffering. I want to say three things to you. The first is this, I'm so sorry. I don't know what your suffering is, but I know everybody suffers and that you're in the middle of it. I am so sorry. It's awful. It's awful. Big or little, it's awful. But God loves you. He loves you. And here's what I can promise you. When it's entrusted to Jesus, it will not be wasted. Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The only way that verse makes sense is if you recognize that God is good even when things aren't. You with me? So you're in the middle of one of the things that is not good, but God is always good and he is right there by your side. And so he will not waste your suffering. He won't waste your tears. He won't waste your pain. He will not waste your hardship. He will not waste whatever it is you're finding yourself having to endure. And the grace of God evidences itself in that Jesus Christ overcomes the separation and the sickness that's in your life and in mine. Keep reading. The grace of Jesus powerfully seen in the miracle encounter, but the gratitude that this Samaritan leper shows in response should be paid attention to as well. Read with me again, verse 15 through 19. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. If you mark or highlight in your Bibles, underline those two words, turned back, or circle that phrase, turned back. He praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Well, we saw the grace of Jesus and what it overcomes, our sickness and our separation. But what about the gratitude of the leper? Well, the gratitude for Jesus shows up first in our worship. It shows up in our worship. The scripture says that one of these lepers, recognizing the healing that had come, this is prior to him even reaching the priest for health inspection. He realizes while he's on the way, he's been healed. And in that moment, he turns back. Now, here's what's significant. The protocol, according to Leviticus chapter 14, was that if a person was afflicted with leprosy, they did need to go to the priest. So if they believed themselves to be healed of that leprosy, the disease had run its course and they had somehow received a healing, they had to go back to the priest as the health inspector so that they could be determined as clean, declared as healed. And then there was all these prescriptive sacrifices, these acts of worship that were called upon that the priest would do on behalf of the leper who had been cleansed. So they would give a grain offering and an animal sacrifice and a fragrant offering. And they would go to the temple to have this work done. But when this Samaritan leper receives his healing, he turns back, and instead of going to temple to offer a grain or an animal or a fragrant offering to God, he goes to the God of the temple, and he offers a sacrifice of praise, which is the right response when you've had a turn-back encounter with Jesus Christ. Somebody should say amen. Right? Like that's the right response, is that you should offer a sacrifice of praise. And if you're wondering where to begin, let me give you a couple of psalms as an inspiration for our worship as a people who belong to God. In Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7, just listen to how the psalmist describes the heart of praise that should inhabit the people who have experienced the grace of God. He says this, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, and in his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, then you offer praise. Then you offer worship. You give God the glory and the honor and the worship that he is due. Psalm 100, the psalmist says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, and it is he who has made us, and we are his, and we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. This isn't good, and I'm not good, but the Lord is good. So listen, here's the thing. If our worship is contingent on our feeling, then there's going to be few and far between moments when we're going to give God his praise. But our worship is contingent upon our God. And he is always good, even though we are not. And sometimes the things we have to endure are not as well. One of the songs that I'm listening to a lot in my worship playlist, is A Worthy of My Song by Phil Wickham. So if you're looking for a good jam, that because the reminder in that song is that we don't give God what he is due simply because we're in the mood to. We give God the worship that he is due because he is deserving of it. So our gratitude for Jesus shows up in our worship. The Bible says when this Samaritan leper had this healing encounter with Jesus, he turned back and the first thing he did was praise God. The second thing he did, I think this is important, a gratitude for Jesus shows up in our excitement. Shows up in our excitement. I love the detail of the scriptures. And in verse 15, it says that the healed Samaritan leper was not only praising God, but I love this. It says he was doing so with a loud voice. In other words, his worship was infused with his excitement. And so too should ours. I think about in the scriptures, in Psalm chapter 84, verse 2, in the New Living Translation, it says this, I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord with my whole being, body, and soul. I will shout joyfully to the living God. And this is why we can and should be excited in the worship of our God. Now, here's the disclaimer. I'm not talking about irreverence, and I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm talking about an excitement infused in our worship. And this shouldn't be that hard for us because think about all the other things we get excited about and we get loud over, right? Like many of us, Friday night and all day yesterday, we're yelling at the TV screen, right? Or yelling at our teams in uniform, and it was easy for us to get loud. And then we come in here and we're like, so come on my soul, don't you get shy on me, right? But when yesterday we were yelling at guys in tight pants with shoulder pads, right? And then we come in here and we're like, so I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. We get so nervous. Listen, Baptist, it's okay. Just let it go, right? He is worthy of our worship and it ought to include our excitement. Number three, a gratitude for Jesus shows up in our humility. I love this. In verse 16, it says he fell on his feet. I fell on his face at Jesus' feet. The idea of falling on his face at Jesus' feet is the greatest physical posture of humility that anybody can take. And it has a twofold significance, right? Because when he falls on his face, he's lowering of self, right? But then when he does so at the feet of Jesus, he's saying, and you're above me. I'm under your authority. I'm under your mercy. Meaning this, being prideful and being grateful cannot coexist. They're incongruent. They don't work together. And as you might have expected, the scriptures have plenty to say about the idea of humility. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, God's man speaks to God's people and he says, what is God looking for? And in Micah 6, 8, he says, has he told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness and humility, meekness and patience. In James chapter 4, verse 10, the half-brother of Jesus writes to the church and he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Just think about how strange it is in those moments we've encountered somebody who's trying to give a thank you, but at the same time, they want to take the credit for what it is that has been done. Right? Like, think how weird that post-game press conference would be. You just won the championship, and your team just clinched the division, right? And they're like, yeah, I really want to thank my team who wouldn't be here if it wasn't for me. You with me? Right? So when you've had a turn-back encounter with Jesus, the right response is worship infused with excitement, bathed in humility. This guy falls face down at the feet of his king. And every single one of us who has had a turn back encounter with Jesus should be willing to do the same. Right? Being prideful and grateful are incongruent. They don't coexist. Humility is always the right posture for a genuine gratitude for God. And that leads me to the last. A gratitude for Jesus shows up in our thanksgiving. Again, in verse 16, the scripture says that when the healed Samaritan leper fell at Jesus' feet, he did so, watch this, giving him thanks. And it seems obvious, doesn't it? But I wonder how many times, this is the conviction that I've had all week. Like, this is what the Spirit of God has been wearing me out about. I wonder how many times I look more like the 9 lepers than the 1 Samaritan leper. I wonder how many times I'm grateful for the gift, but not for the giver. Right? Like, I wonder how many times I take God for granted instead of responding with gratitude. But newsflash, fam, this is it. You ready? The giver is the gift. Jesus is the gift. He is the great gift to everyone who has been radically rescued and redeemed. And physical healing is a wonderful thing. And I mentioned earlier, I think we should be bold in asking God for it. But eternal salvation is far greater. Like, physical healing is a good thing. We should ask God for that. Eternal salvation? In fact, when he says, your faith has made you well, the original Greek there, the word for a well or healed, your faith has healed you or made you well, that original Greek is saved. That's the word saved. Your faith has saved you. So this leper, everybody got the physical healing, all 10. But this guy got the eternal spiritual healing that comes through genuine faith in Christ. I've heard it said before by a person I know with profound suffering. I'd rather limp or be wheeled or chronically sick and dying on my way to heaven than in perfect physical health on my way to hell. I wonder what that moment must have been like. Right? Where that leper's on the outside looking in, has this genuine encounter with Jesus, where Jesus overcomes the physical barrier and the cultural barrier and the spiritual barrier and declares the man to be healed. Turn your attention to the screen.
Please. Please. Please don't turn away from me.
I won't.
Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Only if you want to, I submit to you. My sister, she was a servant at the wedding. She told me what you can do. I know you can heal me if you are willing.
I am willing.
Thank you. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it.
Pretty powerful, huh? You know, Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Sick. Every one of us is infected with the disease of sin, and Jesus Christ has cleansed us. He's declared us as healed. And so you think about, well, what is a spirit of gratitude? What does genuine thanksgiving look like for me? You know, we're heading this week into Thanksgiving, and it's a part of the Christmas season. It's the time when gratitude and generosity are on the forefront of most everyone's mind. I heard it said this week that genuine Thanksgiving is evidenced in genuine thanks living. That we live our lives with a gratitude, that we live our lives in light and as a response to the grace that we have all received. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." If you're here this morning and you're just thinking, I have a hard time building out my list of gratitude, I'm having a hard time coming up with things to be thankful for, I believe I can give you a few thoughts. Believer or skeptic, Christian or non-Christian, you can find something on this list to be thankful for. How about your life or your family, our friends, our freedom, our prosperity, the daily provision of our essential needs, our schools, our medical care, our military, our first responders, our nation, and on and on and on. There's not a person in this room, believer or skeptic, Christian or non-Christian, who can't find something in your life to be grateful for. But how much more for those of us who belong to Christ, who have had a turn back encounter with the God of the Bible? Has it dawned on you? Are you thankful that God left heaven for us? That baby was born in a manger in Bethlehem for us? That Savior died on a cross, taking a punishment for us? That He rose in victory, securing life everlasting with Him for us? That He preserved His Word so that we could know Him and love Him, and He did it for us? That He's building His church, and He's doing it now in and through us. Because that understanding demands from me and from you a spirit, a posture, a heart of gratitude. And so every week I ask you, what are you going to do with Jesus? And this week I want to ask you, how are you going to thank Him today? How are you going to respond with the spirit of gratitude? You're here today and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, then it begins right now. Recognize that grace overcomes sickness and separation, and in Christ Jesus, you can have both. You can have the hope of heaven. The God of the Bible loves you, and He's made you to be with Him. And if you'll choose to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of it, the Bible says you can have life everlasting with God. Some of you are here and you're navigating sickness, illness. There is personal hardship and suffering in your life right now. And I'm telling you, God is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in their spirit. He loves you, He sees you, He remembers, and He knows. And so you can trust Him. Ask for healing. Ask for mercy from Him. Come grab the hand of a staff member, a volunteer, and tell us what it is that God has spoken to your heart today. Every single person in this room who belongs to Jesus Christ should have no problem responding in worship to Him today. I asked Caleb and the team if we could sing as our song of worship response, gratitude, one more time. Because I think it is most appropriate in light of what we have seen and what we have experienced in our lives, that we would be a people with a posture to say thank you. Because remember, a gratitude shows up in our worship, with our excitement. Gratitude shows up in our humility and in our thanksgiving to God. If you are a recipient of grace, then you ought to be a participant in gratitude. We give God the praise and the honor and the glory that He is due. If you are praying for someone, or if you are needing someone to pray for you, then come forward today with a heart of gratitude. Let's beg and ask God to have mercy on us. You want to join our church? We can't. We need you. We want to do this together with you. And so come forward. You need to be baptized like those four courageous brothers and sisters who got in the water today. Then come forward and let us celebrate your baptism. And we'll schedule that as soon as you are ready. But if God has spoken to your heart, then gratitude is the right response. Let me pray, and when I say amen, we're going to stand and give God the worship and the praise and the thanksgiving that He deserves. Father, thank You so much for Jesus. I pray right now as we enter into this time of worship and response, that we would recognize you are the God who has given good gifts to us. You care deeply for us, and we want to respond rightly to you. Give us a heart of gratitude, Jesus. Forgive me for taking you for granted. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Help me to have a heart of gratitude because I am a recipient of grace. We love you. Can't do anything good without you, so we pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.